Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are dealing with the translation of Enoch, how he was walking with God, and then he was not, for God took him. And this, some would say, is an interesting story, but the typology of this is far more significant for the Christian. And as we shall see, the translation of Enoch is a picture of the salvation process. How we walk with God after our conversion, we are sanctified, we become more and more like Christ in every thought, word, and deed. And then at the point of the end of our lives, when our days are fulfilled, our mission is complete, we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. And thus, Enoch, God took him. But as this is a type of salvation itself, there is that joyful noise, the joyful sound. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. 370. There might have been much speculation as to where Enoch went. And even many times today, there's often speculation, there's discussion among even the lost as to the whereabouts of those who have departed from this life. But for the Christian, there is the assurance, there's the confidence to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And thus, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our struggles or our trials or our tribulations, in all things we are safe in the arms of Jesus. 608.
soul shall rest. Hark, is the voice of angels, born in a song to me. Over the fields of glory, over the jasper sea, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care, safe from the world's temptations, sin cannot harm me there. Free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears, only a few more trials, only a few more tears. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me. Firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is the morning, break on the golden shore. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest.
The translation of Enoch, though it was an encouragement to the patriarchs, to the other believers in the God of the Bible, it also served as a warning to those who were the ungodly. For as we shall see, it was Enoch who had pronounced a prophecy of judgment upon the world, a reminder that God would hold the wicked accountable for their evil doings. And thus, as we consider the subject of death, the end of the physical or the mortal life, there is that encouragement to the believer, but to the warning to the unbeliever. There's a day appointed. The scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So there is the necessity of preparation for that great day when the roll is called up yonder. 7:27.
No more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll is called up yonder,
the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen
is called of God now and there. Is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll
is called up yonder,
when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Genesis 5, 21 to 24.
And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this picture of the physical end of a believer's life and the eternal reward of being ever present with the Lord. We thank you for revealing your truth to us, and we pray that you would help us to warn others of the need to repent, to flee the wrath to come. Help us to prepare ourselves that we might be found in that day, not ashamed, but to receive the commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We praise you and thank you for your word which you've given to us. We thank you for the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf that we might have eternal life. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into the discussion of Enoch this morning, we commemorate a date in history. And this too is an event, it's an incident, it's an individual who reflects the life-transforming power of the Spirit of God. It involves a man from Madagascar by the name of Raina Salombo. And he was born in 1844. He was a farmer, but he dabbled in amulets and charms and witchcraft. He was an associate of the princes of the island of Madagascar. They called upon him when they had an ailment or when they had something that they needed a spiritual remedy, and he would invoke his charms with his special amulets and supposedly bring them healing. He was a man of many words. He was a man of great oratory, it is said. He was a self-proclaimed lawyer, and whenever there was a dispute, they called upon Raina Salombo to argue their case, and he almost never lost. But he was always yearning for something else. And when he was about 50 years old, in 1884, he admired the Western missionaries who had come to the island of Madagascar. And somehow he devised the notion that if he became like them, he would be rich and famous. Didn't know that the health and wealth gospel was so prevalent back in the 1880s, but He got that notion and decided that he was going to read the Bible. He taught himself to read. He learned English. And he went through the motions of Christianity for a number of years. But he never gave up his amulets. He never gave up his witchcraft and his special charms and his dabbling in the occult. And after a period of time, he got disillusioned. And he returned to his lifestyle of farming. Then a massive famine struck the island of Madagascar. An outbreak of smallpox. Many people died. He lost most of his wealth. He was down to 7 cattle of all the herds that he formerly held. And in 1894, he went to sleep one night and he had a dream. A figure in white appeared unto him and called upon him to turn away from his amulets and his witchcraft and the pagan rituals and to trust Christ alone. He woke the next morning, he destroyed all of his amulets, and he repented, and he placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. From that point on, he was a changed man. He began to witness to his family. He urged them to give up their idolatry and their paganism and their ways of life. He recommended changing their daily lifestyles, the uncleanliness that was so prevalent in their homes that led to disease and all kinds of problems. He urged a reform in the burial practices of the dead in the interest of more sanitary conditions. He urged a giving up of the drunken parties that usually accompanied funerals. And he sought to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to the island of Madagascar. He, over time, developed a following, a number of men who followed after him, and they called themselves the Disciples of the Lord. They went on foot throughout the island of Madagascar, carrying in a white pouch a Bible, and they were recognizable wherever they went with this pouch over their shoulder containing the Scriptures. And thus, he sought to bring Christianity to the pagan people of Madagascar. He established a retreat area where he taught people to read. He taught people to study the Scriptures. He prayed for revival. And in 1904, at age 60, as he was praying for revival, he was called home. He thus ended his life at age 60, but his last 10 years were a testimony to the transforming power of God in the life of a pagan. And his desire for bringing salvation to his people is a witness to us of the need for evangelism even in our own day. His revival center, he called it the revival center, and that, from what I was able to read, still exists on the island of Madagascar today. So thus we remember the life and the faith of Raina Salombo. This morning we are in Genesis 5. There's not a whole lot said in Scripture of this man Enoch, but what is said is profound. And thus we ought to take note of his life and his faith and God's blessing upon the life of Enoch. We read in Genesis 5:21 that he was 65 years old when he begat Methuselah. And then he walked with God. And for the next 300 years, he walked with God and he begat other sons and daughters. This teaches us, and there are many who believe that the transformation that occurred in the life of Enoch as he formerly walked according to his own ways. And then as of verse 22, it says, for the next 300 years he walked with God. There's reason to believe, perhaps, that this coincided with the revelation that is alluded to in Jude chapter. There's only one chapter of Jude, but in verses 14 and 15, where it speaks of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and how he prophesied and he warned that God would bring judgment and convince all of the ungodly. So the transformation in the life of Enoch that coincided with the birth of his son Methuselah, the prophecy of judgment upon the world for the great wickedness, these events seem to be all interconnected. For the very name that he named his son Methuselah is an indication that he was aware at that point of the judgment that was coming upon the world. That within 969 years would strike the entire world. Noah's flood. For the very meaning of the name Methuselah, and there are various renderings of the name Methuselah, but one of the general renderings is that it roughly means, when he dies, judgment comes. Another Hebrew authority says that the name Methuselah means man of the dark. And either way, it's an imposing, menacing message that at the end of the life of Methuselah, and Methuselah was according to the scripture, the longest living human being recorded in history. But this too shows the long-suffering nature, the mercy of God, providing ample warning for the judgment that was certain to come. Enoch was 65 years old when Methuselah was born. And as he then spent the next 300 years of his life walking with God, serving God, obeying God, putting into practice the principles of God's revelation to him into his daily lifestyle, warning others of the coming wrath through the life of his son, even the imagery of the meaning of his name. And even that was a testimony to the world of what God was about to do. And thus, Enoch walked with God. We're told twice in this passage that Enoch walked with God. It's significant, I think, the adjective that is used here. He walked with God. Some would say that they walk before God, and that acknowledges God's omniscience, his ability to know and perceive exactly what we are doing, what we are thinking, and hearing what we are saying. But Enoch, it is said, was one step beyond that. He walked with God. And this implies a personal relationship with the God of the Bible. And that, too, is typical of the relationship that all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have. We don't just walk before God. We recognize, we acknowledge that we live before an all-seeing God. He's an all-wise God. But the Scripture says that we aren't just His servants. Through the adoption of Christ, we have been made sons and daughters of the living God. And thus, we have a relationship with God. We walk with God. And the walk here is not just a stroll in the park or a leisurely venture somewhere. The word walk here means daily conversation, daily lifestyle. Everything surrounding his life was committed and subjected to the will of God. But the fact that he was 65 years old when Methuselah was born, and from that point it is said over the next 300 years that he walked with God. this implies a transition, a transformation, a change. Many people make a profession of Christ without ever having any indication of a change in their lives. And yet, the Scripture makes it plain that if there is genuine faith, there is fruit. The Lord Himself said, "You shall know them by their fruits." James said in his epistle, "Faith without works is dead." And thus, there's a reminder to us that if we make a profession of faith, we can't just be closet Christians. We can't just be lone rangers. The instruction of the Word of God is that we are to forsake not the assembly together as the manner of some is. Some people think that's entirely fine to go your own way, do your own thing, and be a Christian, be a silent Christian, be a closet Christian. But that isn't the Word of God. And there is the requirement that we obey His instruction. Likewise, this verse 22 is a reminder to us that when we become Christians, we can't just completely separate ourselves from the daily lifestyle. The Lord Himself said that we are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. He didn't take us out when He ascended to heaven. He said that He would send His Spirit, another Comforter, to instruct us in all things, to seal us and to instruct us, to guide us, and to enable us to stand for what He has taught us, and to do those good works that He has foreordained for us, Ephesians 2:10. But it's a rebuttal, it's a refutation of that notion of some that when you become a Christian, you must adopt the monastic life. You withdraw completely from society and you don't have any interaction with anybody. This is not scriptural. For indeed, for those, sometimes it is said of some professing Christians, they slack off on their responsibilities, and it is said they become so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But that ought not to be the testimony of the Christian either. Because Paul reminded the Thessalonians, indeed he even said, "We commanded you that if ye shall not work, ye shall not eat." There's the requirement of continuation in our daily responsibilities. Scripture says if we provide not for our families, we're worse than infidels. And thus there is that expectation that the Christian involve himself or herself in productive work, doing that which God has called us to do in whatever capacity He has placed us, to responsibly and competently do that which we've been charged to do. And as it is often said that we are the only Bible that some people will ever read, then it is necessary that we be an example of Christ unto others around us. And thus, if we engage in the ways of the world, if we fall into the laxness and the laziness of the world, then people get the impression that that's the attitude of Christianity in general. Enoch walked with God, but he begat other sons and daughters. And that too is a refutation to the heretical teaching of Rome that those who serve God and walk with God must not marry. Enoch had other sons and daughters. There's no condemnation of that in Scripture. Indeed, it's a measure of blessing, and thus a refutation to the dogma of Rome. Enoch walked with God. He served God. He obeyed God. This was a transforming moment in his life at the point of age 65 when Methuselah was born, perhaps when that vision of Jude 14 and 15 came to him. From that point on, he was a different man. And thus, we as Christians ought to be able to regard a change in our lives. And though the progression of sanctification is a gradual one. Nevertheless, there should be that point of change, a point where we acknowledge our sin, where we turn to Christ as the only possible Savior, and we acknowledge Him, we proclaim Him before the world. Enoch did that. And thus, for the next 300 years, he walked with God. God's presence, God's blessing, his relationship with God was evident for the duration of his life. And Enoch thus serves as a type. Mark 16:19 applies this principle even to the Lord Jesus Christ. After Pentecost, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. His resurrected body ascended to heaven. And it is said that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And this then is typical of that, of what happened to Enoch and what happened to Elijah. Transformed, taken bodily from the physical present to the spiritual eternal. Hebrews 11 verse 5 tells us, in recording the list of the faithful, that roll call of faith in Hebrews 11, Enoch is there. And it says, Enoch was translated that he did not see death. And that verse tells us, it wasn't because of his goodness, it wasn't because of who he was, the seventh from Adam, it wasn't because of anything that he could be or do. Hebrews 11:5 tells us that he was translated by faith. The faith was evident in his life. He walked with God, and thus he received the blessing of God. But it serves as a type for how we ultimately will meet the Lord. Apart from physical death, the Scripture says that those who are alive and remain at the end, after the dead in Christ are raised, that those who are yet alive will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and caught up to be ever with the Lord. And thus, this translation of Enoch has application for our ultimate encounter with God as well. But not only in the end of our life, but also throughout the time of our existence here on earth. Some of the higher critics, Warburton and others, say that the Old Testament has no elements of a belief in the afterlife. And yet, it's clear from that notion, from that foolish teaching, that they've never read the Scripture. Because you can't read Genesis 5, 21 through 24, and you can't read it in the context, in light of Mark 16, 19, and other places. Hebrews 11, 5, etc. Without understanding, without acknowledging that the Old Testament, like the New Testament, did indeed teach the afterlife. It taught that the present is not all there is. And thus, Enoch serves as a witness. Enoch served as a warning. We've mentioned the prophecy in Jude. He warned of the wrath to come. He warned that all the ungodly would be convinced. The Scripture puts it another way in the New Testament. It says, every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be that day of reckoning, the day of acknowledgement, where even the wicked will be forced to proclaim that he is indeed King Jesus. It won't be a saving faith, as some suppose, but it will be that rightful acknowledgement of who he is, that Jesus Christ is the God of the Bible. And thus, there's the implication for us as Christians that we are called to walk with God. We are called to serve him, to obey him, to do his will, to apply his word to our daily lifestyle, that we might be a witness to others. That even as 2 Peter 3:11 reminds us of how we are called to be set aside and to commit ourselves to holy conversation and godliness, even as this transformation of Enoch shows, that ought to be the testimony of every Christian. Because of the promised judgment, because of the warning that is issued to the wicked, then how much more ought we to commit ourselves to this conversation of holiness and godliness? Thus, there ought to be the testimony in the life of a Christian that we are not following after the ways of the world. We're not depending entirely for our future, for our retirement check, or for our Social Security, or for our status of whoever's in the White House. God will take care of all those things. He promises to meet our needs and not necessarily our wants. And thus, we are called to holiness, to obedience, to a life of sanctification, striving to be ever more like Christ. Rome thinks you have to do demonstrable miracles and have certain conclusive evidence that all the bishops can then vote on you as a saint. But the Bible says that those who believe in Christ, those who have repented of their sins, those who have entered into this personal relationship of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saints. And thus, we do not need to depend upon Rome to confer upon us the title of saint. God has done it by virtue of what Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. So, thus, we as Christians are, by the authority of the Word of God, acknowledged as saints. Enoch walked with God, and after 365 years, he was translated. He was called up into heaven. His work on earth was complete. And again, verse 24 says that he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And thus, we're reminded twice in this passage the urgency, the importance, and even the blessing of God that comes from walking with him in faith. Enoch walked with God. We as Christians can walk with God by the light of the Word of God that is revealed for us. We have a duty and a responsibility to delve into the Scriptures, even as Paul praised the Bereans for daily reading their Scriptures. We have a duty to pursue the Word of God, to hunger and thirst for the Word of God, and thus apply it to our daily lives, to fortify ourselves against those fiery darts of temptation when Satan would seek to trip us up or to destroy our testimony. Or when we encounter those times of discouragement and sorrow and difficulty and disappointment that come in life, in the daily routine of life. If we are as of the world, then we are as if we have no hope. But if we recognize the sovereign purpose of God in allowing all of these things in our lives, then we can even be as Job, when he experienced such great personal loss, the loss of his children, the loss of his possessions, the loss of his health. He said, "The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And thus, the Christian has a different testimony than the worldlian. we have a recognition that there's a higher purpose. There's a higher calling. There's a greater glory that comes through suffering for the cause of Christ. And thus, even as Romans 8:28 reminds us that all things happen for God's glory and ultimately for our good, then we can have hope, we can have confidence, and we can have the assurance that when we go through these things, that God has a purpose. He's refining us, even as refining the gold and silver, as the hymn puts it. But also he's using us then as a witness, as a beacon of light and hope to the world around us. For as they experience such circumstances, they recognize and witness how Christians react to those things, and they thus might be compelled and convinced of the need for Christ in their own lives. And thus these tragedies, these catastrophes, these things of the world can thus be used by God in his sovereign purpose to proclaim the good news of salvation to a lost and dying generation. Enoch warned those of his day. He named his son in such a manner that even his witness warned of those who would yet experience the wrath of God if they continued in their ungodliness. At the end of Methuselah's life, Enoch got his revelation at a point roughly 3017 BC. This was year 987 from the point of creation. Adam has now been dead for 57 years. It was 69 years before the birth of Noah. But Methuselah would live from the point where Enoch was 65 years old. He would live for the next 969 years. And in the very year that he died, Noah's flood came. And thus God worked out his purpose. He accomplished his truth in the life of Noah. For Noah at age 600 received that instruction from God to construct the ark, to proclaim the news of the impending judgment of God upon the wicked. And then Noah took his family into the ark, and they were delivered from the worldwide devastation of God's judgment upon the wicked. Philippians 2:15 warns us of the need to live before God in the same way that Enoch did, in the same way that Noah did. In a crooked and a perverse generation. One of the political candidates has a high time of calling the other one crooked. And that is true. But all who are apart from Christ are crooked. And all those apart from Christ who have not acknowledged their sin and turned to Christ in repentance shall experience the wrath of God. And thus, there is that warning to live before God in a crooked and a perverse generation, Philippians 2:15, that we may be lights in the world, the verse says. That is our task. That's what Christ has called us to be. He called us to be salt and light. And thus, to live our lives in a way proclaiming the good news of the gospel, but also uttering the words of warning to those who will not repent, for those who deny and defy the word of God. Those who would revamp it and revise it and retranslate it so that it somehow fits their purpose and fits their desired lifestyle, God is not pleased. His word remains true. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. When Enoch got to the point where he had accomplished his calling in life, he had served as a witness of God's faithfulness, God's blessing upon walking in a personal relationship with him, but he had also issued the warning to the world of God's judgment. And when that time came to an end, he was caught up into heaven. He was translated, Hebrews 11:5, he knew not death. Various translations deal with that in a number of ways. In verse 24, where it says, he was not, for God took him. Some say he could not be found. Some say he disappeared. Our translation says he was not. But he was not in the sense that he was no longer present, visible among them. But it did not mean a meaningless non-existence, as some would teach. Because it says, the second phrase there, not only was he not physically seen or physically observed by those around him, it says, for God took him. And that implies an ongoing existence. He was not just taken out of the present, but Hebrews 11 tells us that he was translated by faith. He saw not death. He did not experience physical death. And this is the reminder to us that for the Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Yes, we might experience physical death, but Paul makes it plain to the Corinthians that death, where is thy victory, O grave? Where is thy sting? There is no real loss for the Christian. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. God took Enoch. And in the sense of his election, his foreknowledge, his foreordaining, the salvation of those who have been given unto him by the Father, he says that all who have been given to him by the Father shall come unto him. There will be that personal response of faith, the effectual call of the Spirit of God, and the transformation, the regeneration, the new birth. God will indeed save all those who are his own, his elect remnant. And as he took Enoch, so shall he take all those souls who are his. For those who are genuine Christians, there ought to be that evidence of salvation. There ought to be the transforming reality of that walking with God, walking in a relationship with him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. The hymn is 492.
My will and make it mine.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.